thank him. When Sister Barbara got up to sing, I just thought if she sings Johnny Be Good, I'm going to be really upset. But she didn't. So, I know he's been bad all week, so I thought maybe you should sing Johnny Be Good. Those of you that don't know, of course, Johnny stays with her, Irvin. He gets fed. He gains about 19 pounds when he's here. And Timothy's been trying to get in on that for years. He's been trying to get in on that. And I guess he finally cracked the shell this time. I hear he's over there eating food. So it's a blessing. So thank all of you for the food. We've had some good meals each night. And of course, well, then last night too, we had food. But I had some good meals and just the lodging. And we just are always grateful, thankful. Thankful for the huge offering that's coming. Amen. I'm taking up offerings every night. People shout and rejoice. I just pick on Brother Vernon. He told me this story one time. He went to the airport. He was dropping an evangelist off. And it was kind of this awkward thing. The man was standing there and just kind of, did he finally mention it to you, or did he call you later? Or he just, this whole awkward, you know, just kind of went, well, okay, see you later. And he went and got on the airplane. Brother Vernon, I guess, got back that night and realized he didn't give an offering. So he told me that story. He should have never told me that story. I usually remind him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Of course, in joking. God's people have been good to us. I want to be honest. God's people are good to my wife and I. And they've been a blessing. Listen, we deserve nothing. And I've got nothing. And there's times I've had nothing. And yet the Lord's been good to us. We certainly are thankful. And my God shall supply all your need. And that is a singular, because that is a plethora of things in your life.
Yes.
Your need is more than what you think it is. Most of us think that's monetary. Can I say it's far from monetary? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, and then in Christ Jesus. He'll supply your spiritual need, supply your physical, emotional, as well as financial. My God shall supply all your need. We just got to believe him. Like the preacher said tonight, you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't believe in the miracles of the Bible, there's no hope. There's no hope. You are an infidel.
That's right.
If you don't believe that doctrine, you're an infidel if you don't believe the miracles of the Bible. You listen?
Yes, sir.
I've heard people over the years that question, speculate, discuss, even argue. What it boils down to is, do you believe?
That's right.
If you don't believe what the man of God preached tonight, you're lost. You're without hope. There's no hope for you unless you believe that. And can I say how much I believe it? When he said it, didn't faze me one bit, didn't shake me one bit, didn't trouble me one bit. Didn't shake me to the core, didn't rattle my toes, didn't rattle my cage. I just said, I believe. I believe. I believe. That's right. Amen. I believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
So conception was. Like what John Asquith said, if you took Jesus Christ and took that DNA sample, there's not a man on this earth that his DNA would ever match up with. Why? He's the Son of God. That's God's DNA.
Amen.
No man on earth has the same DNA as Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the Son of God.
Amen.
Well, thank the Lord for that. I've gleaned a lot of things from some good men over the years. And I know your pastor speaks often. I speak often with Sammy Allen. He's a great influence on me. Y'all, many of you here know Brother Herbert, and he was a great influence on me. Brother Travis, the reason I love Brother Travis, he was a great influence on me. And just recently, in the last several years, the Lord's allowed me to introduce Brother Williams to some men that believe God, believe the Bible. Brother Ron Williams has been an influence on me for 15 plus years. He's been an influence on me. The first time we met, I'm sure he remembers it clearly, you know. I'm such a dynamic personality and such, you know. Long before I was an evangelism. I just want to put the pressure on you, brother. Just Brother Williams is going, I don't even know, remember him now. Amen. I was in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, at the Shippensburg Independent Baptist Church. But Ron Williams came to preach for us for several days. And listen, I had been involved in Christian dating. I was in a Christian dating church. Now, I only dated one girl in church, but I still did it. And the Lord had clearly showed me I need to get that junk out of my life. Made it very clear to me. He just told me, he said, you put her away. Doesn't matter, you put her away. As brutal as that sounds to people, as awful as that is, it's just what God showed me. By the way, she's happily married, has multiple children, and give God the glory. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. It would not have been had not I obeyed God in that. And she was also obedient in that. But Rod Williams came and he preached on Christian courtship. And I told some of the men the other day, I spent 7 years healing from the wound self-inflicted of not only the past, but then involved in Christian dating. The last thing you need, young people, is a boyfriend. The last thing you need is a girlfriend. This is what he said that smote my heart. In a way of Ron Williams, I can't replicate him. I'm not going to try to do that. But in the context of what he said, is you don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but you need a spouse. And he quoted the scripture, a man findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Yeah. And I made up my mind. That night, I wasn't moving until I found a wife.
Amen.
5.5 years later, she walked in and sat down in front of me at a church, Brother Williams. I became familiar with him again through the Friendship Baptist Church of Newville, Pennsylvania. On a Wednesday night, first time I ever visited that church, my wife walked in the church and sat down in front of me. The Lord said, there she is. Now listen, I didn't get married to 41, so don't come whining to me because how lonely you are. Don't come complaining to me about that junk. And he got married when I was 41 years old. But the way he was talking about being a father later in life and aged, man, I feel that way sometimes. I had a preacher one time, he said to me, he goes, brother, you don't need more children. You don't want to be a grandpa to your children. And, you know, he was just being rude about that. And I said, well, I'm not a grandpa. I'm a father to my children. That's if right. I have a child when I'm 60, I'll be a father to that child.
That's right. Amen.
That's what the Lord wants for us. But I learned a lot through him. I learned a lot through his ministry. He preached not just on the home, but on doctrine, history. Preach on events in the Bible. He would preach on the home. He'd preach on the lives of young people. Can I say he'd preach on character? And I hated it. But I loved him. I had no character. When I first got saved, I had awful character. I mean, terrible character. But as men like that came and preached character to me, preached how to be a father to me. Brother Herbert was a great help to me. Richard Black Sr. was a great help to me. In the matters of character and being a father and being kind and loving people and loving family, these men were a help to me. Listen, I never got help from the big names. I never got help from the guys with their names on the billboards. I'll be honest, I never got help from the guys that were on the posters at the big meetings and the big national conferences. I listened to them preach, and it was as shallow as the shallow end of the kiddie pool. But God put godly men in my life and told me to take heed to what they were preaching. And I did that. And that's what helped me. I told Brother Vernon today I was so mad I called him up, and when I'm mad, he's one of two people I call, but the rose was working. Amen. I was listening to so-called Christian radio today, and they had three straight preachers on when I was running some errands. And every preacher was preaching the same theme, basically, not even knowing it. Everybody's going through something. So let's just all be kind to people. The next guy preached on everybody's going through hard times and trials. Let's just love one another. And the next guy's preaching on, listen, everybody's got it rough today. Let's just keep our chin up. And I mean, that's the whole message. 45 straight minutes of preaching. That's all they preached on, Brother Vernon. Keep your chin up. Hang in there. Everybody's got it tough. I've said for many, many years, the reason they preach that way is because they're pandering to people. Their teachers have an itch in ears. Sure, everybody's got it rough, but most of it's self-induced. Amen. A lot of it's self-induced. I am my worst enemy. Oh no, I know you got it rough. And listen, we do got it rough. My family's in mourning right now. My aunt passed away. We got another dear brother we know probably about to cross over. We've been traveling, we're tired. We've been thrift storing, we've probably got bed bugs and lice in our clothes. I mean, you name it. Hey, we all got it rough. But you don't get to your bones, sound doctrine.
That's right.
It'll last.
Amen.
He's a dear brother. He told me one time, he said, I want to be a great encourager. And I just told him point blank, I said, well, that's not my ministry. My ministry is a ministry of discouragement. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, most people don't need encouragement in what they're doing. They need discouraged from what they're doing.
That's right.
I'm not being funny about that either.
No, that's right.
See, when you encourage people, well, for one thing, it's not the New Testament. Just throwing that out there. But I'll tell you, when it's in the New Testament, that's exhortation. 33 times in the New Testament, the Bible says exhort, exhorted, exhortee. It's to bring people up to a level of excellence. That's what exhortation does. You see, if I restore courage to you, all that's going to do is help you through tomorrow. But if I can exhort you to bring you up to a level of excellence, to walk with God, it'll last you for a lifetime.
Amen.
That's why he said rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? They're going to heap it to their ears. What are they heaping their ears? Teachers having itching ears. Where are we at today? Everybody's going through something. Let's hug. Everybody's got it rough. Let's hug. Everybody's going through a bad time. Let's run to the altar. We'll get in a big group. Well, mascara will run. The men, hopefully not. But, you know, we'll all cry. We'll get our hankies out. We'll blow our nose. We'll go to Denny's. Everybody's got it tough. But you know what sound doctrine will do? It'll stick with you.
That's right.
It'll get in your bones.
Amen.
It'll help in your darkest hour. It'll help you in the darkest of night.
That's right.
It's not short term. We're not in this for the short term. We're not in this for tomorrow. We're not in this nearsighted looking. We're looking for a city to come. That's the long-sightedness of the saints of God.
That's right.
Ooh, boy. We live for tomorrow today. Therefore, we preach for tomorrow. I hear preachers say this, and don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. Let me finish before... You misunderstand what I say, but they say, I've heard preachers say, well, we need that midweek service. Because by the time Monday, Tuesday rolls around, yeah, I mean, we're just spiritually drained. And I understand what they're saying. But I've talked to those brothers from China that have every 3-week service.
Sorry.
You listening?
Yeah, that's right.
I've talked to those men from Ukraine that might meet once a month on a secret time in a secret place. In the middle of the night, they might get to assemble themselves once a month. I've talked to the brethren who will walk for miles and miles in the jungle to meet with people every 2 or 3 weeks.
Right.
You say, how do they survive? We can't survive the Wednesday night. How can they survive 2 weeks? Sound doctrine.
Yes, sir, man.
When they assemble together like this, they don't want to go home.
Yeah.
They're not in a hurry.
That's right.
They're not trying to rush out the door. And they don't get enough sleep either. You can just say amen. Their air conditioner doesn't work either. You can just say amen. But sound doctrine sticks with them.
We've got a friend, Brother Wills, will be preaching for his father-in-law here in a couple of weeks. He's a missionary to Papua New Guinea. Our friend in Maine, his daughter's the missionary's wife in Papua New Guinea. And he just tells stories there going to meetings. And every Bible service is going for hours and hours and hours, and nobody wants to leave. I saw in Cambodia where We did hour and a half sessions. Myself, another preacher. We broke for supper. They gave us shrimp and garlic green beans and ice cold water and frozen watermelon. And they said, okay, one more session. It's 98 degrees in the shade. I'm a spoiled American. You know what those little Cambodian preachers did? They sat out there in the sun, and they ate their rice soup for lunch, and they had fish head soup for supper, and they gave us shrimp and green beans and frozen watermelon. Because we're spoiled. And we sat in the one room in the compound that's air conditioned because we're spoiled. And those little Cambodians sat on metal chairs out in the sun, and ate their rice soup and sat there for 3 more hours. They ate their fish head soup and sat there for 3 more hours. Some of them had driven 10, 12 hours overnight to be there. They didn't sleep in church. Amen and amen. And they didn't have a spirit of slumber because they wanted to be there. We got done. Listen, I preached. I mean, I was soaking wet. I changed my clothes, I think, 4 times that day. And I was, by the end of the night, 92, 93 degrees as the sun is going down. I'm hanging on the edge of the pulpit like this, sweat running off my hands. And they're egging me on. Preacher, please don't stop. Preacher, keep on preaching. Preacher, please keep going. Please press on. Please go. The men are saying, well, we can hardly make it till Wednesday now. And I suspect they're probably right. Most people can't make it to Wednesday. Tomorrow we have off, as far as I know, unless something changes, and most people can't make it till Sunday. Why? They don't believe the Bible. They don't have sound doctrine. This is just a vagary to them. It's just this book. It has no place in their life. We took a poll and stood and raised hands, and how many of you read your Bible in sincerity before God today? Some of you would be absolutely ashamed. Sure. If I said, how many of you read your Bible this week? Some of you would be absolutely ashamed.
That's right.
Let the excuses start.
Yep.
I didn't have time. We were busy. Pastor, I was here at 8:30 this morning. Had to come back here again tonight. I say, how many of you pray? I mean, spend time in prayer. I don't care if it's 20 minutes. If you got sincere, I don't care if it's 5 minutes. If you got sincere with God.
That's right.
Some of you would be ashamed. The sad thing is there's some people that wouldn't even be ashamed. They wouldn't be ashamed. I heard of a Bible conference not too long ago. One of the premier King James King James preachers that defends the King James Bible had a conference, and a pastor, friends of his people attended, and they said when the invitation was given, there were as many pastors on the altar as there were church members that were not pastors over the fact of not reading their Bible, not spending time with the Lord. Why? Everything else takes a precedence. Everything else is more important. Everything else in our life is disposable, short term, quick, give it to me easy, give it to me fast, and we've equated that to church. We've equated that to God. I mean, some people would be content if there was an app for the Lord. And you could just hit the God app and get all your God done in one day. Type in prayer requests and, you know, and tell him what you want, and tell him what you need, and tell him how you don't have enough, and go whining to him about you don't have enough things in your life, you don't have, and how your spouse doesn't treat you right, and how nobody likes you, and nobody cares about you, and you know how the pastor is, and you just go to this little app and click on every box until you're satisfied. Most people be content with that.
Right.
It used to be a whole lot easier to come to God and being honest with him and opening your heart up and being pure with God and holy before God, letting God cleanse you from the inside. Give it to me fast. I wasn't joking when I told you all earlier this week. I was in the church, the pastor told me, he said, if you're not done at 12 o'clock, you're going to lose people. And I didn't say it to him, but I thought in my mind, well, they need to be lost. They probably are lost.
Come on now. Saved people don't leave church just because they're bored. Saved people don't get out. You just say, help me out a little bit.
You could be saved, but you're most likely, at minimum, you're carnal. You don't just get up and go, you know what, I'm done. 12 o'clock, I'm out of here.
Spiritual people don't do that.
No, sir.
I have trouble believing a saved person can do that. They'd be far enough from God. They could do that. And he was serious. He said, well, you're not done. And I told him, I said, I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to be done at 12 o'clock. Don't sing for 45 minutes. Give me the pulpit for 20. That doesn't work.
They tried that years ago in Sunday school class with the Rochester family. They said, Brother McVeigh, trying to be done at 10:30.
July 4th weekend. They tried to be done at 10. They tried to be done by 10:30, be done Sunday school. They sang till a quarter after 10. And I got in the pulpit as gracious as I could, and I just said, listen, I know nobody's here to hear the Rochester sing, but they sang for 40 minutes. I said, I'm going to preach a little bit. I had one amen back over here. That's all I need.
I preach on a drunken America. A drunken America.
All the visitors there to hear the banjo and the mandolin and the crooning and all the people there just wanting to hear the singing. And man, I mean, that place was packed out, and I preached on the drunkenness of America. Talk about that woman with the spew in her hair. Talk about that man that wakes up full of sores and laying with strange women, his eyes beholding strange women.
Right.
10:40. At 10:40. Somebody finally is motioning to the pastor, like, stop him. Stop him. We got church in 5 minutes.
Pastor's back there, and he's like, I very nicely said, well, they sang long enough.
I stopped. Pastor told me to stop. I stopped. That's where we are.
That's right. That's right.
That's where we are.
Well, we had a singing group this week, brother. There's people that showed up. Yeah. I told your pastor numerous times, I know people in this area that talk about praying for revival, praying for a move of God, praying for the power of God, and they can't show up to a special service.
Right.
I don't believe it. Okay. I'm not buying it. They say, oh, we need revival, we need revival, we need revival. Well, obviously, they don't think Ron Williams or Tim McVeigh, what they preach, can even tickle God enough that God might shine his face upon us, that might stir amongst us, might see people regenerated. Obviously, they're looking for somebody else to do the labor.
It's not one of these men that's going to bring it. It's not one of these men that's going to do it.
Right.
It's when God's people assemble themselves under the sound of the King James Bible.
That God can begin to work. That God can begin to move.
And I'm not trying to be bitter, and I'm not trying to be ugly about that. I've just seen it so many times over these years. Preachers all over one particular place that I preach, and they all talk about revival. They all preach about revival. But none of them will attend a revival.
Had a man had a preacher's or a pastor's fellowship with a free meal.
Had about 25 people showed up. Monday night we had a revival, had about 9. They didn't have any food, so the next night there's about 7, plus my family.
By Wednesday night we were down to 6. I asked him, I said, where are these pastors? He goes, oh, they don't go to revival. They don't go to revival.
Everybody's going through something. Let's hug. You ever go to a huggy church?
I've been to some of those huggy churches. Everybody hugs. Everybody hugs. Everybody hugs. I'm not going to go into the details.
I haven't been back to one place. Listen, I don't care if you hug another woman in the church. That's between her husband and God and you. Don't hug my wife.
That's right. Amen.
Now listen, I wasn't that nice in the pulpit. But I said that pretty plain.
Good. That's right.
That's what people want.
That's right. Oh, yeah. Central.
It's what they want.
Sure.
I hope that's not what you want. with sports for our children, ball fields, Christian cheerleading.
I said Christian cheerleading.
Right.
Christian dance. Christian sports. And a man told me he went to the church softball league one time. Or he played church softball for a season. I asked him, I said, well, what makes a different church softball? He said, well, the umpires aren't supposed to cuss. I said, well, do they? He goes, well, some. That's church softball. But power of God's in that. I showed up at a church. Pastor invited me. It's 30 minutes from my house. He said, Brother McVeigh, they're going to try to get a men's basketball league, just men in the church. And he said, you know, I know you're tall, and I know you used to like to play basketball. And I said, well, I'd love to get the exercise. He said, well, you just come. He said, I'm members of our church, but you're in advance. I'll let you come. I said, I'll be glad to. I showed up at the first practice. I had my basketball shorts on. Down to my shoes. Amen. Had my basketball jersey on with sleeves on it. Amen.
That's right.
I was the only one. We played about 4 minutes. Guy drives down the lane. Another guy takes his hat off. They're pushing and shoving. Cuss words start flying.
There's another man standing there. I said, boy, this is a good church league, isn't it? He looked at me, I don't know who he was. He said, I'm leaving. I said, yeah, that's probably a good idea.
A pastor asked me, he said, how'd it go? I said, it's ridiculous. I said, it's neither godly nor church. You're just playing basketball looking for an excuse.
That's what people want. Brother Herbert used to get phone calls all the time. He'd talk about, I got a message, may preach it. Brother Herbert get phone calls all the time. People say, what do you have at your church? You've heard me say it many, many times. What do you have at your church for the children? Amen.
Say it louder.
Preaching.
What was that again?
Preaching.
Amen. They say, no, for the children. It's a preaching. I was in a car one day, a lady called him there in Maryland. She says, now what kind of church are you? He said, we're a preaching church. Is there another kind? She hung up the phone. But what kind of programs do you have for the children? He said, well, we preach to them. She goes, well, is that in a junior church? He says, no, we only got one church. She goes, well, that won't be the church for me. That's not being ugly.
Right.
That's what people want.
Sure.
They want free babysitter service.
That's right.
My sister told me the church they go to, they use UPC scanners, kind of like the Mark of the Beast, and they check the children in the nursery so you don't kidnap them.
You walk in there, $2.5 million expansion wing where the youth go, and there's big saltwater fish tanks on either side, and all kinds of Nemo fish, and trigger fish, and lightning fish, and I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful fish tanks. And they scan your child, boop, and they scan a wristband, boop, and your child checks in the nursery. My sister said she's seen people go to church, because you can put them in there for 2 hours. She has seen them walk in, boop, boop, scan them, and turn and walk out the door and go to Walmart.
Boy, that's really church, isn't it? That's really church, isn't it? You need a band, Brother Burnham. That's what you need, a band. Boy, that'll bring them in. A bunch of cheesy rock and roll music they can't half play because they're not even talented.
That's right.
Guy with a little fuzzy goatee up there leading the singing.
That's right.
Bunch of sensual people dressed in sensual clothes squalling on the microphones. Young people swaying in the aisles. Is that what you want?
Is that what people want?
Come on, preacher. Amen.
Let me tell you why that's what they want, because they think that's God. But they don't believe that this is.
That's right.
The truth of Jesus Christ is manifest in the church.
You know what the purpose is? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. To them might be known the manifold wisdom of God. That's the purpose of the church. It's nothing else. There's no other purpose. Yet everybody's looking for something else.
Right.
They want something else.
I want you to listen. Those of you not paying attention, willfully listen to me for the first time. I've never known one person who ever got saved out of one of those churches.
That's right, man.
I have never heard a testimony of somebody that said, I got saved in the contemporary church and God brought me to the truth of the Word of God and I returned to the first love. I've never met one in all these years.
I've never met somebody who got saved out of tongue wagging.
That's right.
I've never known somebody got saved out of a Pentecostal church. I've known people that said they got saved out of Jehovah's Witnesses. I've known people that said they got saved out of the Amish. I've known people that said they got saved out of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. I've heard people say they got saved out of Seventh-day Adventists. I have never met a Pentecostal person that said I got born again and God rebuked me for speaking in tongues and showed me the error and showed me the folly. And I've never met somebody get saved out of a contemporary church.
Don't let that bother you. Don't let that rain on your parade. But that's what people want.
Right.
I know men who've gone that way. I know men who've gone that direction. And that pull is great on people. That pull is so strong. What? They're showing you. It's just like the beer bottle. They're showing you all the beauty and all the excitement and all the happiness. The beautiful sunrises. I mean, at their church, you look on the brochure, the sun is always shining.
Right.
At their church, everybody's beautiful.
I go to these church websites every once in a while, and it's always the same thing. There's a little pretty Asian girl, a handsome young half-mixed-race black boy with a beautiful smile and big pearly white teeth. And there's always some cool, like, kind of curly-haired, blonde-haired dude, like, smiling. There's always a pretty, you know, little brunette girl. And there's always a little freckle-faced redhead, but a cute one. Amen. And they're all lined up, smile. Everything's happy. And I'm going, I know that church. These people don't go there. They don't even know people like that. It's advertising. It's seduction. It's seducing.
I'm going to go ahead and hit this while we're here since we're just going and tearing things up anyway. Pensacola Christian College got a flyer in the mail one time. I told my wife, I said, man, do any ugly people go to Pensacola?
I'm not being funny. I'm just telling the truth.
That's right.
I mean, everybody, the guys are playing sports and they're all, you know, like they're like, you know, big smile, like when they're running down the field, a huge smile on their face. And, you know, there's a picture of the girls playing sports. And they're barely to the knees culottes and they're playing sports. And while they're playing basketball, they're all smiling. How cheesy.
But how seductive.
Right. That's right.
It's false advertising is what it is.
That's right.
Trying to draw people in and looking for a spouse is what that is.
Yeah.
But I've watched people seduced. That's not just them. It's all these colleges. I've watched it over the years. It's seduction.
You don't see the ugly, fat, pimply-faced boys singing in the singing group. Unless it's like the fifth group, the one that goes all the churches of 20 people.
Just stating facts.
That's right.
They get up there. See a little deal. Preach. We were at Richard Owens one time. One of his groups showed up.
They said, we have a little skit that we'd like to do. And he goes, nah.
Nah, it won't be a skit.
They said, we got this skit. We'd like to do a skit. Nah, it won't be a skit tonight. Went, well, can we present, you know, we'd like to sing some.
You can sing some songs, but don't have a skit.
You had to know it. And people love it.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But they don't love the church.
Yes, sir.
They go to all the concerts, but they don't love the church. They follow the music groups, but they don't love the church.
Yeah, that's right.
They read everything about everybody else under the sun on Facebook, but they don't love the church.
Right. They watch services from other churches, but don't pay a lick of attention in their church.
That's right.
Why? They don't love the church.
Right. I love the church. It's pillar and ground of the truth.
Yes.
I have the highest regard for the church. But I do not love what she's become. Can I quote General Robert E. Lee? And this is what he said. I do not love nor support what Virginia has done, but I owe her a great debt. She resigned his commission.
He walked in, that old man, General Hancock, and he resigned the United States Army and became the providential commander, a colonel under the Confederate States of America, and was hated for what he did. I love the church. But I do not love what churches have become. But I'm not going to walk away from the church.
Amen.
I'm not going to turn my back on the church.
Amen.
I'm not going to neglect the church. You're going to do and get closer with the church.
That's right.
You realize most churches I go in are pretty good churches until I show up.
Right.
And the second I show up, I realize how messed up they really are. You know why? Because from a distance, everything looks great. It sure does. But you get on ground level, and you find out churches are made up of people. And people at our absolute best are corrupt.
That's right.
At our absolute best. And it dawned on me one day, it might be my fault how messed up my church is. We might have good services if it wasn't for me.
That's right.
I was sitting on the couch in that little apartment we have over there this afternoon. And I said, Lord, I don't know what the hindrance is. I don't know why.
It seems like there's no power with God. It seems like it's just falling on deaf ears. Truth is falling the street. And I begged God to give me a message. He did not give me a message. And I said, Lord, I'll do what you need me to do. But Lord, I don't want to be the one to hinder it.
That's right.
Whether it's familiarity, whether it's people that have bitterness against me or I have bitterness against somebody else, whether it's a lack of personal power with God on my part, I have aught with the brethren, the brethren have aught with me, whatever it is, I don't want to be a part of it. But I love the church. I do not love what she's become.
I've known good churches who've drifted that way. I think some pastors get tired of poverty. Amen.
That's right.
And I believe the churches ought to help the pastor in his poverty.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. I know evangelists who came off the road because they got weary of poverty. I know an evangelist today that wants to go full time, is struggling to go full time.
But they live in poverty. Can I tell you, as a man, it's hard to look your wife in the eyeballs and say, get in the car, we're going to go broke again. Let's go.
That's right.
We'll be home for 3 days next week.
2 whole days. We'll be home all of Tuesday, all of Wednesday, and I'll put my wife back in the car. We'll take a 2-day trip to the coast of Maine.
With 2 screaming children, a grouchy husband, a sweet wife. But you know what we're going to do? Lord willing, on Thursday, we're going to get in the car. We're not going to figure out the cost. We're not going to figure out transportation costs. We're not going to worry about everything else under the sun. God has called us to this ministry. God has put us in this ministry. You know what we do? We're going to drive the coast of pain with the Lord's help. But it sure does get tiring. It sure does get wearying. And then you preach your heart out to a gainsaying people and a stiff-necked people that will not hear. But you see, I do that for 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9 days at a time. But then I leave that church and I leave a pastor who's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, week after 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 week. And the same stiff-necked people, the same hard-hearted people, stare at him the same way they stared at me week after week after week after week. There's churches I've been going to for 12, 13 years now. And the same people sit in those same churches and stare at me with the same deer in the headlights look as they did 12, 13 years ago, and they're not going to change. There's one man I've asked, I said, Pastor, how so-and-so? Without fail, he's as stubborn as ever. I called a pastor a couple months ago. I said, Brother, how's Sister So-and-So? He said, a rebel. That's what he told me. You know what I said? Nothing's changed. So the Apostle Paul said, the care of all the churches has fallen upon him. It's a weight. It's crushing. You're preaching to people that are going to die and go to hell without God. And you are powerless to do anything about it. Because they've made up their minds. They want something else. I've preached to people for years, years. And you watch them as young people sitting there. You watch. You don't know what's in their heart. But you see the gradual decline, the gradual drift, and you know in your heart they're gone. As soon as they get a chance, they're gone. As soon as they turn 18, they're gone. As soon as the United States government says they're allowed to go on their own without fear of reprisal, they're gone. They're out of the house. They're out of the safety of the castle. They're out of the shelter of the castle. And they're in rebellion and they're in sin. And I've seen them more times than I've seen them stay in the house of God. I've seen more go to the world than I've seen stay in. I had lunch not long ago with a young lady I ministered to for 15 years. Her daddy was a preacher. Raised in the house of God. She had a skull tattooed on her arms with drops of blood running down to her thumb. Tattooed. Began to criticize the church. And I said, I wouldn't say a whole lot if I were you. She did silence herself. I've seen more young people go to the world than I've seen stay in.
That's right.
Brother Williams talked about that seduction. It's not just sexual seduction. It's seduction of this world. Seduction of Antichrist. That spirit of Antichrist is a seducer. He tells young people there's something better. There's something better. There's something better. The gateway to hell is through contemporary music. Why, it's that middle ground between rock and roll and so-called church music. And they drift up what they call so-called. That means all these other groups and these singing groups and these professional singers. And then eventually it goes into contemporary singing. And then eventually it drifts into country music. And then finally, all restraint is gone. It's whatever you want to listen to. The vileness of the world. The wickedness of the world. And I watch them one after the other fall to it. This is what every one of them says. There's nothing wrong with contemporary music. I've never seen a young person listen to contemporary music. I've never seen him stay in the house of God. Never. You listen. The problem is I don't think some of us want to stay. in the house of God.
That's right.
I think our mind's already made up.
Our decision's already been made. No more want this than you want the man in the moon. Because you just don't think this is real.
All the cool people go over across town. All the cool people go up here. All the nice people go over here. They're dying and going to hell by the truckload.
My wife gets confused about some of this. I have to sit down and be real plain with her. Real plain with her. And a young lady had come to her and asked her about some very specific things.
And she said to me, she said, if people are seeking God, she said, and God's willing to save, how come they're not getting saved? And I had to be real blunt with her. I just said, they're not seeking God. And she said, but they say they are seeking God. I said, no, they're seeking everything else under the sun but God. If they were a seeker of God, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and God's not a liar.
Amen. That's right.
Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then to indict God with lying,
indict God with being slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but know God's long suffering to us word. You see, I think there's people pulling that bit. Still weighing, is this right? Do I want out? Can I get out? I tell you, the gateway is usually that girl or boy that comes along. That's the gateway to get out.
But Sammy Allen, many years ago, he said, some people will sit in church discontented for 20 years just waiting for the right moment to leave. As soon as something happens when they can leave, they're gone.
Sir.
I visited people I attended church with. They go to an NIV church. Or they don't go to church. I visited a man who was an upstanding member of our Bible-believing King James Preaching Baptist Church. He had a massive heart attack and he stood in front of his house.
Brother Ron Shank and I stood there. Brother Ron said, and he said, sir, he said, I've never heard your testimony. Have you been saved? He said, oh, yes, I have. Brother Ron said, well, can you tell me when you got saved? He said, well, when I was 5 years old, my mama was down at the Methodist Church. She took me and I got baptized. End of story. That was the story.
But the Ron said, well, that's not salvation.
Hey, don't you tell me that's not salvation. Don't you tell me. The Ron said, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. I was born again when I got baptized.
You don't know what people are doing, what they're thinking. I had a man cursed me, physically struck me in the house of God. 2 weeks later, no coincidence, had a heart attack in the house of God. No coincidence.
It physically struck me over the matter of baptism.
It's what he said.
My brother got baptized and Tim McVeigh saying you'll get saved by baptism. My brother was saved.
I didn't say his brother was lost. I just said baptism doesn't save. He physically forearmed me in the middle of my back to show me what a man was. And by the way, he's dead today.
You don't know what people are sitting in the house of God thinking. You don't know the rebellion that's in hearts.
That's right.
You don't know the wickedness that's contained within. I strongly suspect there's some young men, young ladies alike in our churches that are just sitting there waiting for the right spouse. Waiting for that right one. Waiting to get the boy. Waiting to get the girl. And when they do, they're gone. David, Brother Zach, and I know some.
That's all they were waiting for. When they got them, God. We know a young lady, the church bribed her. They bribed her to keep her in the church. You listen, the church bribed her to keep her in the church, rebel against her parents. And today she sits there seething against her parents. Raised in the house of God, seething with bitterness against her parents. People sit there seething with bitterness against their spouse, against their family,
that's right,
against their pastor,
that's right,
against people in the church,
that's right,
against siblings. Seething in bitterness. I was meeting with Brother Tim Green several weeks ago, and he simply said the besetting sin of our churches is bitterness. And I said, amen, preacher. Bitterness. I can't forgive. How dare you tell me to forgive? You don't know what they've done to me, preacher. You don't know what he said to me. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know how they hurt me. And they're just overwhelmed with bitterness. And it's destroying them from the inside. Amen. It's defiling everybody around them.
That's right.
And they cannot see that they're bitter. I've had people tell me, ask me, what's wrong with me? By the way, you always appreciate that as a preacher, but you know you're about to lose a friend.
Yeah.
I told a woman just recently, I said, you're bitter. Immediately, I'm not bitter. I said, shouldn't your reaction tell you something? You're certainly not meek. And bitter people are never meek. Amen. I'm not bitter. How dare you tell me I'm bitter, but you can't forgive.
Yet you want forgiven by Jesus Christ, but you yourself can't forgive.
That's right.
Some of you know the man I speak of who testifies of as a little boy being forced to crawl on his hands and knees for hours on rice on the kitchen floor as a punishment. Tearing into his hands, tearing into his knees. Sexually abused by his mother's boyfriends. Made to sleep under the porch. Kicked down a flight of stairs. And all the bitterness.
That's right.
And if anybody had a right to be bitter, logic would say that man has a right to be bitter, but nobody has a right to be bitter.
That's right. That's right.
For me to be bitter is to say Jesus Christ can't forgive me. Therefore, I can't forgive others. To be bitter is to say I don't believe Jesus Christ can forgive me because I can't forgive someone else. That bitterness seething on the inside, that poison that you drink to kill other people, but it kills you. Mm-hmm. They're filled with bitterness.
And preacher, I believe with all my heart, that's when they run to other churches, it's when they run to the contemporary movement, it's when they run to all this foolishness and this filth and this godlessness and these tongue-talking churches and NIV churches. They run trying to escape the bitterness of their life. And they can mask it behind a charade of religion and false worship and pomp. And they can hide it behind all these fake things and behind a facade that's just not real. And yet that bitterness sees. That bitterness is like a cauldron in their soul. And they mask it for an hour or two a week. But the problem is when you go to an old-fashioned Bible preaching church and you have a week of meetings or 2 weeks of meeting or 3 weeks of meetings, you get drug out in the open and you get exposed by God. And people hate being exposed by God. They hate the truth coming to their soul. They hate when God exposes them.
That's right.
So they run someplace where they'll never be exposed.
Yes, sir. That's right.
But then when they die, it's all going to be revealed.
That's right.
And the whole world's going to know. And the Lamb of God's going to make it known. And they're going to be judged for their sin.
Yet I've watched them in the droves run, they run, they run, they run, they run.
There's a new wave of fundamental churches today. They put a drum set, electric guitars, and a worship team.
Still have a King James Bible. Still talk about old time religion. They might shout, they might amen, they might raise their hands. But they got rockabilly music. It's sensual.
That's right.
Dancing around. Call themselves old time fundamentalists. And it's a seduction. It's seduction. The seduction song of fools.
Right.
They wouldn't know God if he came. They wouldn't know God if he spake to them.
Right.
Wouldn't know God if he revealed himself to them. But they're looking for something more. Something else. Can I just be real plain? Some 10 years ago, the month of June, I ran Brother Sammy Allen's, Brother John Astor, who invited me to come to that vacation Bible school with Brother Cliff Taylor. I said, I'd love to go. And I ran down Brother Sammy Allen's, and Brother John just happened to be there. I ran into him on Monday and Tuesday morning. I'd been up all night Monday night, and I went to him and I said, brother, I want to bring some young people up there to New York. I know some churches that are only one, two young people. I'd like to see if we can get them to come. He said, brother, you bring them. We'll figure something out. There are 14 of us in a van and a borrowed trailer. We left Kernersville, North Carolina, just up the road, 35 minutes from here. We drove to Western New York. 14 of us. One boy, as far as character and as far as the world, is an ensign in the Navy. Has an earned degree. Might be a lieutenant by now in the United States Navy. Honorable, at least in that. One girl is a staunch supporter of lesbianism. Online, her Facebook, rainbow flags, her and her girlfriend marching gay pride parades. We took her to New York. Her sister married a preacher's son. They go to a contemporary church, whatever that means. Another young lady and her brother got out. Brother got married. I don't know if she's married or not. Go to contemporary churches. This wasn't good enough for them. I don't even believe they use the King James anymore from what I've heard. Another young man was a known fornicator in the midst. But there's three young ladies especially. There's others that came. There's three young ladies, they're all the belle of the ball. The boys wanted all of them. I mean, pretty young ladies. Just as sweet as southern caramel pie. All three of them are divorced. One has a child out of wedlock. Two of the three are covered with tattoos. They all hang around the vagaries of religion tonight. They all are on the skirts. Why? Because they were raised in religion. They were raised around the things of God. But their souls are still damned.
That's right.
I remember the one young lady especially. She knew my wife and I fairly well. Her and her family. We just saw her not too long ago. And she'd had a baby. We stopped by and we did see the baby. Just greeted her and her boyfriend she lives with. We're kind to them. I remember her sitting there on the steps of the Black Creek Baptist Church, tears running down her face.
That's right.
And she said, I just want to know. I just want to know. I want to make sure I'm saved. Another one of those young ladies, tears streaming down her face, ran out the door of the church when Mother Cliff Taylor was preaching. She ran across the Asquith house, composed herself, cleaned herself up, put her makeup back on, came back into church like nothing happened. She's divorced, destroyed her life with sin, living in fornication today. I know preachers' children all across America that are gay, that are lesbians, that are fornicators, that are drunkards, that are liars, that are thieves. They destroyed their lives with sin. This wasn't enough for them. The old time way wasn't enough for them. The Word of God wasn't enough for them. The church wasn't enough for them.
I watched them sing. And I mean, he would shout, run the aisles, they'd be singing. Oh, it'd be so beautiful, so spectacular.
Yes, sir.
I know a young man who was out at Roloff Holmes. He told his siblings, when I went to Roloff Holmes, the only thing I learned there was a better drugs. He was proud of it. His parents said they're trying to do good, trying to clean him up, but he went with a rebellious heart, and he came back with a more rebellious heart. Destroyed his family, destroyed his siblings, destroyed the church. I've known youth pastors get arrested for indecency. Pastors who've been arrested for indecency. I personally have known. I've preached for men who've walked out on their wives. I preached for a man, one of the first places I ever preached out of my home church. Man walked in the pulpit on Sunday mornings, I got to tell you all something. He points to a woman sitting over here. He said, I'm in love with that woman right there. Me and her have been having an affair for the last year. Points to his wife, says, honey, I'm sorry to break the news, church. I'm sorry, but I'm out of here. And he grabbed that woman's hand and went out the back door of the church in front of God and the whole congregation. Preacher friend of mine was up in a scrapyard about 4 or 5 years ago. He's in a scrapyard in West Virginia. And he says, hey, we're having a special meeting with Brother Tim McVeigh, that man at the scrapyard behind the counter. He said, preacher, Tim McVeigh? He said, yes, sir. He said, I know him. Preacher, well, how do you know him? He said, he used to come down to my church. He hung his head. He said, I used to be a Baptist preacher, but I destroyed my life. I destroyed my family. And that preacher said to him, why don't you come? He said, I can't go to a church. I can't go to a church. I can't go to a church. And I watched over the years where God's not enough. The Word of God's not enough. The church isn't enough. I can tell you one of the saddest stories. I took a young man to Victorious Valley years ago when they still had the home down there. That's a whole other sad story. One of the ways to take those young girls to the heaps of a house. There were other places, other homes across America that were taking young people and trying to help them. But once they got a certain age, they couldn't help them. They couldn't take them in. They wouldn't take them in. And I asked the preacher one time, I said, how come there's no home to take in some of these 18, 19, 20-year-old girls and just try to help them, try to establish them? And this is what he said. He said, because by the time they're that old, they're too far gone. They're sensual, they're seductive. No man can work with them, they'll destroy them. But it's not going to happen to us, is it? We got it all figured out, don't we? That'll never be me. We brought the young people to Youth Week. They'd come, they'd go. Rebels, offenders, sin sick, vile. This young man a couple years ago came and just went on and on about how he loved it. He loved it. It was his best. I'm going to come every year. I love it. I love it. I've heard it so many times.
Right.
Next year, I asked his stepfather how he's doing. And in very deliberate words, he said, we had to put him out of the house. He won't obey anything. Won't be us, brother. Won't be me. Won't be my children. That girl that marched in Gay Pride Praise, her daddy was a Baptist preacher. I preached for him, but Zach preached for him. He thought what Zach's greatest thing since sliced bread. He loved what Zach preached. He told me he loved that voice preaching. I love that voice preaching. Tonight his daughter marched in Gay Pride Praise. An evangelist friend, dear brother in Christ. His son's a known sodomite. He weeps. You know what he told me? He said, I finally got my son to open up to me. He knows he's lost. He knows he's wicked. He said, Dad, I don't know how to get out of the mess I'm in.
He got his son to open up. Here's what his son told me. He said, "Dad, when I was 15 years old," he said, "we were staying with such and such a preacher, such and such a place, and his son introduced me to marijuana. And I've been in trouble ever since." I've had men tell me that pornography was introduced to them in church. By men in church, boys in church. In church.
That's right.
And it's destroyed their soul.
Sir. That's right.
But can I say, this is your hope?
Amen.
This place is your hope. This is the only hope you have. It's right here.
That's right. Man, preacher.
Why do you want more? Why do you want something else? Because you don't believe what this book says. You're trying to find happiness somewhere else, and you're never going to find it.
That's right.
It's all vain.
That's right.
You know what makes me happy? I want to explain this. I'll be honest with you. You said, what would be a perfect evening for you? My wife and I have a covered back porch. We've got some big cushy chairs out there. We go sit on our back porch in the evening. The breeze is coming through. Nice cool evening. Fire up the charcoal grill. Put some big ribeye steaks on the grill. My wife's cooking some asparagus. Frying some potatoes. I sit outside and we'll picnic table for the children. We sit out there and eat our steak and eat our asparagus. And man, when just the breezes are blowing and the children's laughter rings and Bubby runs through the yard and trips and falls and skins his nose and he climbs the slide and stands on top of the slide and promptly falls face first down the slide. Mommy yells and Liliana wrecks a tricycle into the rose bush. And you know what? That makes me happy.
Sure it does.
Can I tell you why? Because it's God that brought us there.
Right.
Happy is the man whom God corrects.
Amen.
God sent a man into my life 15 years ago to show me that Christian dating is a falsehood. And it corrected me. And it made me happy.
That's right.
And then I found out that cooking with propane is wrong. So I got a charcoal grill and it made me happy. That's not a doctrinal problem. But then I've had preachers preach to me how to raise children and how to love children and how to discipline children. And when my children are happy, it makes me happy.
That's right.
And then somebody taught me how to come up my wife and corrected me when I was mean to my wife and ignorant to my wife. And I love my wife. And it's made me happy to have a happy wife in my home. But then when the sun goes down, the children go to bed, I can sit in a home that God has built.
Anyway.
And I can sit in my big, fat, lazy boy recliner and put my feet up. And I can enjoy the goodness of God, the sweet fellowship of God, the communion with my wife that God has given me. Now listen, I'm talking about a perfect world and a perfect night, but we have a whole lot more of them than we don't. You can just help me out and say amen.
Sure.
Amen. Why? Because God has made us happy. God has instilled those things. God has put that together. It's the happiness that God gives through correction. And some of you won't receive correction. And you're miserable. Those young people I spoke of, you know what every one of them would not receive? Correction. Correction. You couldn't tell them anything.
That's right.
The young lady despises her parents tonight. She asked me that second year with people kind of sitting around. She's in front of the bank and I talked to her. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Am I really that miserable of a person?" I said, "Yes, you are." She said, "Have I really been that bad this week?" I said, "Yes, you have." I said, "You've been nothing but problems for me." And I was hoping she'd go further. I was hoping she'd say something like, "Well, why do you think that is?" And I was ready to tell her, "Because you're wicked. That's why. Because you're miserable, because you hate God, you hate your parents, you're bitter against God." But she was content Just knowing she's a miserable person, she was content with that. Can I tell you now, I've been saved now for 25 years, but if I'm miserable, I need to find out why.
That's right. Amen.
I need to get down to the bottom of it, find out why.
Yes. That's right.
If my relationship with God is severed, that's why.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Pass it off, we have anything else. It's the right place to be.